The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Years ago, when I lived in Louisville, I was talking with a friend who was also a church member. And this one day, he casually mentioned to me that our pastor has been preaching better sermons. He told me the pastor was preaching better sermons and that recently the Spirit was moving in more powerful ways. He told me that he was getting more out of the service. He said things have changed. Now, I was in seminary and I was preparing to be a pastor. So I wanted to know what changed. I wanted to learn from his perspective. And so I just asked him, I said, well, why is that? What do you think changed? And I was wondering, was it his content? Or maybe his delivery? Or maybe even the songs that we were singing that were new to the service? And he said, well, you know, I don't really know. But then as we began to talk, he said, recently, I've thrown myself into the church. And he said, recently, I've began to give more of my time and more of my finances. And he told me, he said, you know, it's about that time that I really threw myself into the church that I began to sense more of God's presence. This morning, we'll be in Exodus chapter 25. And this is what we will see. We will see when we give to the Lord, the more of the Lord we receive. And we will see from Scripture what my friend saw in life. Those who give to the Lord receive the Lord's presence. Exodus 25 will be in the first 22 verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine twisted linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. Then put the ark of the tablets of the covenant of the law, which I will give to you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered golds at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim 1 piece with cover and with the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover of them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law that I will give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant of the law, I will meet with you and I will give you all my commands for the Israelites." For those taking notes, there's 2 points to guide our time. Number 1, God's people give to God. And then number 2, God gives to his people. So first, God's people give to God. Our passage begins with a call to give. God says, verse 2, "Tell the Israelites," and that's the people of God. God says, "Tell the people of God to bring me an offering." Now, God's not taking from them. This is an offering. An offering means freely give. They are free to offer as much or as little as they would like, or even choose not to give at all. Now, God doesn't tell them how much to give, but he is not shy about telling them exactly what to give. So verse 3, he specifies a list from which they are to give, of which they need these things to build the tabernacle. And his list includes gold and silver and bronze and fine linen and scarlet linen and ram skins dyed and other types of leather and wood and olive oil and spices and all of these things. And as we read the list, it sounds nearly like a craft list that Jim Reinhart used to put in our bulletins for Vacation Bible School. And Jim would ask us to give things like paper tubes and strings and crayons. And it would say, this is what's needed for the crafts. And then he'd ask, would you like to contribute? This list is nearly like that, but it's not that, because this list is mostly valuable things. Precious metals, gold and silver, precious stones, onyx and gemstones, precious linen and yarn. And they may not seem like that precious to us, but the scarlet yarn that's asked for a couple of times here, that was dyed with a dye that was extracted from marine shells. It would take nearly 1,000 shells to make one piece of fabric. Incredibly expensive. And then fragrant incense or perfume. And last week was Easter. Do you remember when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with the expensive perfume? And the disciples are indignant and they say, why would you waste this? Because it's incredibly expensive. And almost all of these things are precious. And the Lord is asking for precious things because this is the place where God was going to dwell among them. He's asking for precious things, things worthy of a king. But not everything was precious. Some were quite practical. They were also told to give wood and olive oil, wood for the structure, oil for the lights. There's nothing special about wood and oil because they were abundant. The acacia trees and the olive trees were all around them. Anyone could go and cut down a tree or take a few olives and press them into oil. Wood and oil were things that anyone could give. And here's the point of the offering. There was something for everyone to contribute if they wanted to. Precious things, practical things, rich people, poor people. Anyone who wanted to give was able to give something on the list. And remember, God didn't take from them. He asked, would you want to offer something? Very clear about this. Verse 2, anyone whose heart prompts them to give. You can give to me, but only give if you want to. Most of us are aware that not this Monday, but next Monday, our taxes are due. Imagine if the IRS worked on the same principle. Imagine the IRS said, you know, if your heart prompts you to give, you can do so. You can offer as much as you'd like or as little as you'd like. And if you don't want to give anything, that's fine too. I suspect that most of us would give little, if nothing. And yet that's exactly what God says. He says, give what's in your heart. And as I walked into the sanctuary this morning, I took a look at the offering plates in the back, and it was nearly full. Why did you decide to give this morning? It's a simple question with a simple answer. It was in our heart to support God's purposes. That's the reason anyone gives. That's the reason they give. It was in their heart to support God's purposes. And just remember what we've been studying in the book of Exodus. God has told them to offer sacrifices to him. And now he tells them, we're going to build a tabernacle. We're going to build the place where these sacrifices are going to be made. And these sacrifices were for their sins. Of course they wanted to give. Of course they wanted a place where God was going to atone for their sins. And so they gave to a physical place for a spiritual purpose. And if you put money into the offering plate this morning, you did the exact same thing. You gave money to a physical place for a spiritual purpose. That money goes to very physical things. The money goes to keep the lights on, to pay for the internet and the phone, the water and the sewage, and of course, salaries. The money goes to physical things, but for a spiritual purpose. Just think of this place. These four walls of this room. Is this not the place where so many of us have come to faith in Christ Jesus? And is this physical room not the place where many others have been convicted of sin and comforted in the sacrifice of Christ? And when our loved one laid down front in the casket, is this not the place where the gospel was preached as balm to our soul? We give to the church because God is pleased to do spiritual things in a physical place. God's people support God's purposes. They always have, and they always will. But that's not the only reason that God's people gave. God's people also gave in order to see God's presence. Look at verse 8. Have them make a sanctuary for me because, verse 8, I will dwell among them. They gave so that they might see God's presence. Now consider yourself in their sandals, as it were. Imagine God said to us, if you give to me, I'm going to dwell among you. You're going to see my presence. If you give, you are going to see the glory cloud. And if you give, you are going to feel my holiness. If you give, I will dwell among you. If we were in their place, there is not a person among us who would not give and who would not give this very moment. This morning, we do well to consider what the Bible says. The Bible says that every gift that's given to the Lord is rewarded. Now, there's real debate about what these rewards are. And some have said, well, the rewards that Christ is going to give us are going to be jewels or trophies or things like that. And maybe they're right. But others have suggested the reward is an ability to see more of God's presence. And some have speculated these heavenly rewards will be like sitting closer at a stadium or like a backstage pass to a concert. Many have speculated these heavenly rewards will be more access and more enjoyment of God himself. And if we think about it, that's probably right. Do you remember in the book of Revelation when the elders receive their crowns? This is Revelation chapter 4. And do you remember what they do with their crowns? They cast them at the feet of Jesus. That tells us two things. It tells us, number one, those in heaven don't want stuff. They want the Savior. Those in heaven, they don't want the glory. They want God. And notice that they're close enough to Jesus to lay them at his feet. There's an access there. It seems pretty reasonable to conclude that that's right. That the reward of a godly, generous life is gaining access and gaining greater appreciation for God's presence. And if that's true, then it makes no sense to be stingy with God here and now. Now, maybe you're here and you say, well, that sounds really great. But have you seen my checkbook? Do you know how incredibly tight my finances are? How could this be true for me? How could I possibly give? If that's your lot right now, look to the Israelites. God told them that he would accept wood and oil. He asked for things that anyone could give. The trees were right there. Anyone could go out and cut one down and take the wood to the place of the offering or squeeze the olive oil out of the olives. God's saying, you don't have to be rich to offer an offering. God accepts any gift, little and lavish alike. Our God accepts them all. If you're here and you want to give and you don't see how, ask the Lord. Will you show me how I can give? How I can contribute? He'll make it clear. Others of us struggle with giving for the exact opposite reason. Some of us find it incredibly difficult to give away precious things. And if we find it difficult to be generous, we too should look to the Israelites. Do you remember the story? And do you remember on the night of the Passover when they were fleeing Egypt? And do you remember how God told them to ask the Egyptians whatever they wanted? And do you remember how the Israelites ran up to the Egyptians and they said, I want this and I want that. And the Egyptians said, just take it. Take whatever you want and just get out of here. And the Israelites took everything of value that they could carry. And then we get to Exodus chapter 25. And when God asks his people to give, he only asks them to give of what was already given to them. He says, when you give, remember, you just received it. The Egyptians just gave it to you. If we made our money through a 401k, is not God sovereign over the market? If we received money through an inheritance, has not God given us our lineage? And even if we say, well, I worked hard for my money, is not God the one who gives us strength? All that we have is from him. And he asks us to give, not because he needs it, but because in giving, God gives himself to us. Don't miss that. He asks us to give as a way of participation so that he can give himself back to us. That's our second point this morning. God gives to his people. And what does God give? He gives his best. He gives his very self. God tells them, verse 8, build the tabernacle so that I can dwell with you. Give so that my presence can be manifest among you. This tabernacle was a tent about 150 feet long, about 75 feet wide. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk a whole bunch about this tent. But notice, God doesn't say anything about the tent here. He will, but he hasn't said anything yet. What God talks about here, what he talks about first, is the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 10, have them make an ark of acacia wood. When we hear the word ark, our mind immediately goes to Noah and his boat. But this is not a boat. This is a chest. And over the chest is where God's presence would reside. The chest is to be, verse 10, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits tall. A cubit is about the distance from the elbow to the fingertip. So the chest is about 4 feet wide, 2 feet wide in the other direction, and then about 2 feet high. A chest made of wood and then overlaid with gold. And the gold's not gold leaf, or it's not gold foil. It would have been thick golden plates held in place with nails. It would look nearly solid gold. Gold on the outside, gold on the inside, verse 17, gold on the top. And all of the gold is screaming majesty, royalty, something fit for only a king. And then the instructions keep coming. Verse 12, cast 4 gold rings, 2 on each side. The ark's going to have 4 feet, one on each corner. And the feet would keep the ark off of the dirt. This is where God was going to dwell. It could not get dirty. It had to sit above the dirt. Nothing could defile it. Not defiled by the dirt. And not defiled by dirty men. And that's the purpose for the rings. The rings were these sockets through which poles would be inserted. And every time the ark was to be moved, the priest would slide the poles through the rings. And they would pick up the pole so that they would never touch the ark itself. Because people, even priests, are sinful beings. And the ark is screaming holiness. Nothing must be allowed to defile him. He is separate from all things dirty. He is holy. And then we get to verse 18, and they're to fashion these two golden angels. These angels are to face each other, they're to look down upon the chest, and they're to have their wings spread upward. Two angels facing each other, looking down, wings up. And all of it is symbolic. The angels look down because they're bowing in God's presence. And their wings are outstretched because they are exalting in worship. And there's an angel on this end, and an angel on this end, and nothing in the middle, because this is where God resides. And the symbols are shouting, this is the throne room of God in miniature. Do you remember when the prophet Isaiah gets a glimpse of God's throne room? Isaiah chapter 6. And the angels are encircling the throne, crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy. That's the image. This is where God dwells. And then God says, verse 21, the tablets of the law, I want you to put inside the chest. And again, it's more symbolism. God is communicating that he sits over the law because he is the one who judges the law. It's his law. He sits over it and he judges the lawbreaker. And if we were an Israelite, we would have caught every symbol. And the ark would have appeared to us like a giant red stop sign. That's how they would have seen it. God set up, my presence is going to dwell with you. And all they would have seen is a stop sign. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sin. They do the one thing God told them not to do. And they do not keep the law, but they violate the law. And so God banishes them from his presence. And if we read the last verse of Genesis chapter 3, we read that God puts an angel to guard Adam and Eve from ever coming back into his presence again. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we read what those angels are called, and they are called cherubim. The very same angels on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And oh, how they could read the symbols. They knew their first ancestors broke the law. And they know that God said, no closer. And they know that the cherub kept their first ancestors from ever coming into his presence again. And it looks as though this is going to be more of the same. It looks as though God is going to dwell right there. And yet it looks as though the angels are going to keep them from ever experiencing his presence. It looks as though they're going to be separate. and cut off from the divine. And God says, I'm going to dwell there. But it looks as though they're not going to have any access to it. And all of that is what makes verse 22 so shocking and incredible. Verse 22, between the cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant, I will meet with you. And oh, how shocking it would have been to see that the God of majesty is also the God of mercy. Despite their sin, and despite the angels guarding the way, and despite that God is looking down over the law and judging them, God is still going to dwell with them. But of course, that simply can't just happen. And so every year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would take the blood of a lamb. He would sacrifice the lamb, and then they'd take a hyssop branch and dip it into the blood and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant. And specifically, they would apply the blood just over the lid. The blood was applied over the law of God beneath, and just under the presence of God. And the blood was applied in exactly this location because the blood of the lamb became a shield. And when God above looked down upon the law, when he would look down to see their infractions, he was shielded from its sight by the blood of the lamb. The blood of the Lamb kept God from being able to look down and see their sins. The blood of the Lamb was a shield. It blocked his sight of their infractions of the law. And with the blood of the sacrifice, God must conclude that his people were not guilty. And with his people not guilty, he was pleased to dwell in their midst. I pray this morning we are hearing the gospel in that. Last week was Easter. And last week we remembered with particular focus that Jesus was our sacrifice and that he shed his own blood in order to block God's visions of our sins. And by the sacrifice of Christ, and only by the blood of the Lamb, God counts his people as not guilty. And when he considers his people not guilty, he is then pleased to dwell among them. And this morning, God dwells among us. And he dwells among us not in a chest, but in the chest. God dwells among his own in the heart of every believer. And because he is in the heart of the believer, he has drawn near and he has come to stay. And all God's people say, Amen. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.